It is within my plans, as we're preaching through the book of Romans, and we have come to Romans chapter 8. Once again, I'm going to inform you that I'm still not through with this chapter, and it looks like that I'm going to be in chapter 8 perhaps a bit longer than I thought. Today, I have at least two more messages that I'd like to preach out of this short passage of Scripture. And I know we're still trying to get to the latter half of this chapter, but we'll get there. But this is so important to us, and so I want to just let you know that I'll be in these few verses here. Today we're dealing with primarily Romans 8, 14. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And that's what we're going to be trying to wring out of this, or unpack it, I think is the word that some of the speakers use now. There's much to be said about that particular verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We've already spoken on that. And we have rejoiced in that position, if you will, as sons of God. Now today, I'm going to approach that same text, but I'm going to look at it in a more direct and personal way. Since we know that if you are, verse 9, but if you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And then later on, he goes on to say that those that have the Spirit, are led of the Spirit, are then sons of God. This is all tied together. And the question we're going to try to answer today is one that is personally confrontive. How do I know I'm a son of God? In the sense that we've been teaching here. How do I know that I'm a believer? How do I know that I have the Spirit of Christ? How do I know that I'm led of the Spirit of God? It is personally confrontive. It is part of our my own ministry and our own thinking in this regard, that it does us little harm, none at all indeed, to confront the realities of what the Scripture says about these things that we're going to be speaking. I'm going to offer today, for the first time in a long time, I have actually numbered them. I have a number. I'm like Charles Stanley. I got seven things that I want to tell you about. You know I don't usually do that. I really dislike that kind of bullet list kind of format for preaching. But today I have some tests to apply. We have done this sermon under other title. Oh, maybe years ago. And I occasionally preach something along these lines. How do I know I'm the Son of God? How do I know I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? How can I be assured? By the way, the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, as we've said, has to do with the assurance of faith, has to do with the perseverance of the saints, and how we can be sure that we are the sons of God and that we are assured of our faith and our eternal destiny. And so it all ties in together, and I want no one in our congregation, no one in our network of people that would not understand what it means to be a son of God and to put yourself to these tests. There are 10 of them. I don't know if I'm going to get to all 10 of them today. And yet I want to spend some time, 10 tests to discover for yourself that you can be fairly sure, or pretty sure, that you are a son of God by adoption. Of course, that's what the apostle is talking about here. Those who have been adopted into God's family are sons of God and are led by the Spirit. How do you know that? How do I know that? This is very critical. In this day and age of what I would call a watered-down preaching, this may seem confrontative to you, but it is purposely so. I do not desire a single soul that I know to perish as an unbeliever because I failed to challenge them about their spiritual state. I just don't want to have that blood on my hands. Thank you. And so we try to clarify to people, and we try to examine people as to their state. I'm going to get these 10, and if I don't get them, I'll save some of them for next week in our message then. But the first one I'd like to offer is, these are tests to prove or to show that you are one of these sons of God, led of the Spirit. One, the sons of God, these sons of God, which remember we said there was no gender involved here at all, it is those who follow after and are have the character of God. These sons of God have an entirely spiritual outlook on life. When you are born again, born from above by the Spirit, when you're regenerated, everything changes. And one of the absolute signs of a son of God, of someone who has been born again, is that they have an entirely spiritual outlook on life. Whereas before, their outlook was carnal. They looked at earthly things. They looked at issues around themselves, the circumstances, and all the issues that were happening to them. When a person is born from above, he is transformed out of that kingdom, of that carnal kingdom, into the spirit, into the kingdom of heaven. And thus, his mind is changed. Everything becomes brand new, and now he sees everything in a spiritual light. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. Now we have received, the scripture says, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may know the things which have been freely given us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. If you are a son of God, you've had a change in your worldview, in the way that you see life on this planet. It's been changed. You now measure things according to spiritual criteria, not carnal. You do not measure these things according to the circumstances of your life, but to the promises of Scripture, to your identity as a son of God by adoption in Christ Jesus. The unbeliever, Paul says, has a carnal mind. That carnal mind, earthly mind, is at enmity or hatred against God. We no longer have that if you're a born-again believer. You're no longer carnal in your mind. You are spiritual. You have been transformed. The sons of God have a taste for. They now enjoy spiritual things. They didn't always. I've told you my own testimony. Before I was saved, I was saved as an adult at the age of 22. And I had no taste at all for things spiritual. I despised them. I thought they were silly. I thought they were just unnecessary. Crutches for weak-minded people. That's what I thought. But when I was born again, all that changed. And I have a taste for spiritual things. And suddenly the things that I once hated, I now loved, and I wanted them. And I felt deprived without them. How does that happen? Well, that's what it means to be born from above, to be spiritually renewed. That's what it means. You now have spiritual taste, a taste for spiritual things. What does that mean? How does that express itself? Well, you now enjoy reading the Word of God, whereas before you didn't. The fact of it is, carnal minds do not like to study the Scripture. Natural minds are bored out of their ever-loving mind by these things. And the reason that the unbeliever is dull in regards to these things is that he is not led by the Spirit. And the believer is. To ask a carnal man to study the Scriptures and to enjoy them and all these kinds of things is kind of like asking a blind man to describe the sunset. He doesn't have the ability. He can't see it. The carnal mind cannot see the beauties and the spiritual nature of the Word of God. And so this is a way to measure. If you have interest in these things, if you love the study of Scripture, if you like to hear the Word expounded, it is one form of proof that you may well be a son of God by adoption. Do you love these things? Do you love to go to a conference where there's good sound preaching? And do you sit on the edge of your seat to hear what the men of God have to say? I'm telling you what, the carnal mind doesn't do that. Only the spiritual mind does that. Do you have that? Mind you, this is not the only test. There are many more. But this is one that lends credibility to the assertion that you are a child of God. Two, the sons of God by adoption love the brethren and the brotherhood. All of you guys know that I'm not a chaser after people. Does everybody understand? I'm not a pastor that chases after people and say, you need to attend more regularly. You need to do this. You need to do that. Look, folks, if you love the brotherhood, I won't have to beg you to come in here. You depend on the brotherhood. You love the brotherhood. You want to be with these Christian people no matter what they are. Look, I like to call this a motley crew of people. If you put us all together, we come from such diverse backgrounds, from the highly educated to the high school graduates and everything else. We come together. But I don't know about you, but I prefer Christian communion. I prefer to be with the children of God. You give me a choice, this is where I want to be. We even have some plans for that, to increase that fellowship, but we won't tell you right now, right, Jeanette? We'll save that for later. But anyway, if you love the brotherhood, it is a good sign that you're a son of God. If you love to go, if you're at an airport or something, as I have been, or if you're someplace away from home and out of the, if you're looking for people of like spiritual minds, you're probably a son of God by adoption. Nothing pleases me more than to find someone who thinks like I do, off in some strange place like Atlanta, Georgia or something. For me, Atlanta's strange. Okay, so, but anyway, I love to find the children of God and people of like mind. I want to be with them. Those are the people that I search out. And that, I believe, has to do with you being a son of God. Because they are not concerned about the things of this world. They're like me. 2 Corinthians 4:18. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the kind of people I'm looking for. Amen? I don't want to look for people whose biggest life experience is to go down to Tulip Time Carnival. You can enjoy those kinds of things. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not. I don't enjoy that kind of thing. I'm too old for this kind of stuff. Been there, done that, seen all the fireworks I want to see. but for people, what I'm saying is, people that live so lowly, is that a fair word? That have no vision of eternal things, who don't have this kind of an awareness of the greater things, eternal things from above, that are always just expressing their interest in things on this plane. No. If you are beginning to see your life, here's how you measure. If you're beginning to see your life here as a temporary journey, a kind of a pilgrimage, and you're just passing through, there's a good chance that you're a son of God and can know that you're a son of God. Are you tired of the world in that sense? Does it no longer hold anything for you? The Apostle Paul said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. I don't know, are you guys have that hope? If you have that hope in you, if you're looking for something beyond this mere experience down here, you're probably a son of God by adoption. Yeah. If you're getting, as you get older, I can only relate to older now. Although Jaron has confirmed to me that even he, as a young man, is feeling more and more detached from this world. He has said that. Now, I have preached that sometimes to older people, that as your life goes on, you find yourself becoming more and more detached from this world. And suddenly, by the time you get to my age, there's little out there that offers any kind of consolation for my soul. And I seek spiritual things. I, mind you, they're still my grandsons. I love it. And all, there are a few things still in this world that I love, my grandsons and so. But as for the things out here in the world, I have little interest in them. Little interest. I have no desire to achieve riches. I have no desire to achieve further educational endeavors. No offense meant. those kinds of things. I'm becoming more and more and more detached. And I tried to share that once with a woman who was dying of cancer. She is around 68 years old. And I said, I was telling her about this and how the Lord begins to detach you from the world by snipping the cords that you're attached to the world by, so that he's preparing you for a grand entrance into his presence. Because you ought to take your eyes off of this world and put them up there. So I'm glad to see God at work, snipping the cords, if you will, where I have no interest in the things of this world. If you have that kind of attitude toward the world, it's a pretty good sign you're the child of God. You're a son of God by adoption. Number three, you desire, if you're truly born again, a son of God by adoption, you desire to live for the glory of God. Now you don't live for achieving this or for achieving that. You live for the glory of God. You have a new father. He is your father in heaven. It is the devil's work to diminish the glory of God. That's what he does. And the natural carnal man is captive to the devil, and he goes about doing the devil's bidding by not living to glorify God. In fact, the basic at the roots of all sin was Adam and Eve, and you can talk about the technicalities of it, but one of the its root is the unwillingness to glorify God. The desire to glorify self over God. That's at the root of sin. And that's what happened in the garden. They did not live to glorify God. They chose to glorify themselves, to elevate themselves as they'll be able to say what's right or wrong. That's not living to glorify God. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived in this world to glorify his Father. He says it. In John chapter 17, Father, I have glorified your name. That's why he was here. Yes, he was here to do all those technical things, to live a perfect life, be a sacrifice for sin, and to be raised from the grave. But the bottom of it all is that he was here to glorify his Father in heaven. You ought to live the same way. And if you're aware of that kind of desire in your heart, it doesn't have to be at the highest level. But if you're aware that it's a growing issue for you and you want to live to glorify God, that's pretty good proof that you're a child of God. Pretty good proof. Because the carnal mind has no interest at all in that. They don't even believe in God. This number four, those who are led of the Spirit have a desire for a greater knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? If you're a child of God, you want more knowledge. One of these days I'll preach that message. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is extremely prolific in talking about the knowledge of Christ and growing in the knowledge and grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. The person who's born again wants more knowledge and wants to know more about Jesus Christ, wants to know more about God, and wants to know how a virgin child, you know, just as we were talking this morning, what importance is that? A person wants to know that if he's a child of God. He wants to know what the details are. All of those kinds of things. He wants to learn. This is eternal life, John says, that they may... Well, actually, this is Jesus speaking. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John, again, in chapter 17, verse 3. Knowledge. There is no excuse for the person that criticized, the King James only person that criticized, and somebody mentioned this the other day. They're not interested in learning Greek. They're not interested in learning Hebrew. They're not interested in learning anymore. They're just satisfied with what they believe. That is not a child of God. A child of God wants to know his Savior more and more every day. Now, how do you get to know your Savior more and more every day? Well, it's very concrete. You read the Word of God. And you study, and you pray, and you meditate, and you do those kinds of things, and you do it joyfully because you want to know more about your Savior. If you have that, if you have that desire, this abiding interest in the Word of God, and learning, and it's a burning desire in your soul, you can be pretty sure that you're a child of God. The question to you is, do you have those desires in your heart? Are you seeking Him in those ways? If you are, you are proving that you are indeed sons of God by adoption. Number 5, the Son of God who is led by the Spirit is always concerned about his or her own lack of love for God and Jesus Christ. Did you hear what I said? Always concerned about our lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. A hymn writer put it this way, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Amen, eh? If you are a son of God by adoption, if you're a born-again Christian, the first thing that you, or not the first, but certainly one awareness that you have is you don't have enough love for your Savior. You know that it's imperfect. You know that it's weak and faint. You just know. And so that you respond when Christ appears or when God is comes to you closely in your mind and heart, you react the same way that Isaiah did. I'm a man of, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And Elijah, and all of the others who fell down, and John who fell down when he had a vision of God, who fell down as one dead. They know, we know our imperfect love for God. Only one Spirit produces that. The Holy Spirit. It is not the spirit of the world to grieve over your lack of love for Jesus Christ or the Lord. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you have that grief in your life? Do you grieve because your love is not good enough? Ah, that's pretty close to absolute proof that you're a son of God. But moving on, number 6. Along the same lines, if you're truly a child of God, there's this paradoxical thing that happens. You get this release from the guilt and condemnation of sin. And you enter into this great freedom. That you know that you are eternally safe in Christ Jesus. And you can rejoice in it. But I'll guarantee you, the next thing that happens is you start on an upward trend of seeing your sin more and more every single day. That's a child of God. You don't lose the sense of sin. You don't get confident about your sinlessness. No, it's quite the opposite. Suddenly you get an awareness of sin. And it's very simple. The principle is absolute. The closer you get to the light, the more you see the flaws. Amen? You've heard that said. And it is true. The closer that we get, if you're a sanctified individual and being sanctified by the Spirit of God, approaching God, striving to conform your life to that of Jesus Christ, the closer you get, the more corrupt you seem. And so the mature Christian, one thing that I have noticed from all the men and women that I have known, that the Christian that we would all call the most sanctified, that is the most mature in Christ, has an abiding sense of their corruption. It just troubles them. And they know that it's there. And the great Puritan writers would share this kind of information. Marvelous stuff. But it is not the sense that when you become a Christian, you lose the sense of sin. Quite the opposite. In order to sanctify that soul, it seems that the Spirit paradoxically causes this awareness of sin and this defect in our soul to become clear. And if you have this, it is pretty good, unequivocal proof that you're a child of God. Number 7, another test. And that is your reaction to that sin. If you're a son of God by the Spirit and led of the Spirit, when you commit sin, you have a reaction to that that doesn't come from the carnal mind. The carnal mind, he sometimes reacts to his own, what he would call, mistakes. Carnal people, unbelievers, they have pangs of conscience too. They do something that is wrong and they feel bad. And he is usually, though, annoyed with himself and doesn't relate that to God at all. But he's annoyed with himself that he's got caught. He may even blame himself, but it only stops right there. There is no connection with God. But it's the same is not true with the Christian. The believer knows that he or she, when they sin, has offended God. And this is your reaction, and you react to sin in that way, you know. And you're, by the way, I might even say here and clarify, the Christian doesn't just react and say, oh, I've broken God's law. No, did you read this about crying out, Abba, Father? No, we hate our sin because it has offended our loving Father who is in heaven. It has nothing to do with law. It has to do with my failure of my loving Father who wants me to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I fail to do it all the time. And so when I sin, I reject it. I hate it. I come to despise it because I have offended my Father who is in heaven. That's how the Christian fights sin, by the way. It is not by law. Even the unbeliever can react to law and sometimes conform himself to the laws, moral laws and the like, but it solves nothing. But for the Christian, they respond to the offense of their sins. They know that they have grieved and they have offended the one who loved them and gave himself for them. Number 8. The person is led by the Spirit becomes more and more sensitive to the approach of sin. And that is to say, temptation to sin. If you think that by growing in grace and stuff that temptation doesn't come, you'd be a fool, I think is a fair biblical phrase. It doesn't matter how mature you are. I'm sure that the pastor of the big church out in Colorado, wasn't it? That Haggard, when he fell, I'm sure that he's aware that no matter how advanced you might think you are, that temptation comes. But for the Son of God, for those that are led by the Spirit, they have a different response to that. And they began to see it and are picking up sooner and quicker when temptation is coming, and they extinguish it, bang, before it goes any further. How did I say it last week, Tony? I quoted from Barney Fife. You all know what I'm talking about. But it's true. The child of God nips it in the bud. He senses temptation coming, and he removes himself from it. If you're doing that, you can be pretty sure you're a child of God. Number nine, the opposite side of that. The opposite side of that test. He's not only aware of sin, but he is also aware, on the positive side, of his desire to be more righteous and to be holy. And when I say holy, I don't mean absolutely sinless, perfect. I'm talking about the child of God, led of the Spirit, desires to set aside his entire life for God's purpose. Everything I do, the work that I do, the recreation that I engage in, everything is for Christ. Everything is designed for Christ. That is the child of God. That's how they do it. That does not rule anything out. People do all kinds of endeavors in this life, but on the for the child of God, those things are meant for the believer. They desire to be righteous and holy. Jesus put it this way. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's beautiful. Hunger and thirst after God. After righteousness. Do you long to be holy? Do you long to be completely dedicated to God? I'm telling you, not everybody's that way. People like their religion in small doses. But are you ready to devote everything in your life to Christ? Then you can be pretty sure you're a son of God. That's what happens in the life of the sons of God. And I don't mean those who have guilt about one sin and sometimes stop doing that one sin. Basically, people that are focused on one sin are immature in the faith. The fact of it is, the child of God, the mature child of God, wants to go much further than overcoming a single sin and wants to live in a holy manner in his life. And so, they will be active in mortifying the deeds of the body, just as this same passage said in 8:13, and make no provision for the flesh. Let's face it, if you're a child of God, you will be mortifying the deeds of the body and the flesh, and you will be providing, you will be making no provision for the flesh. You're not going to go to the places that tempt you to sin. And even you're not going to expose yourself to those things that draw you in and you know that you're weak at. By the way, this applies not just to things, not to activities, but it even applies to people. If you have people in your life that draw you down and tempt you to sin, you need to rethink your relationship with that person. You don't have to lop them off continually, but you make no provision for the flesh and make sure that your relationship to that person is, if you will, sanctified. You need to separate yourself from that intimate connection if that person draws you down to sin. You need to make those changes. And that's hard sometimes. But I'll give a more practical test, one that is absolutely common in our world today, and that is for those people who are addicted to or who rely upon pornography. This is getting to be a huge problem, guys. It's not just guys. There are some ladies, too. Did you know that? And that it is getting really quite widespread in our society. And so this is a practical test. If it's in some ways, you need to deprive yourself and make no provision for the flesh. Stay away from those things that draw you in to that kind of stuff. Because it has an eroding effect on the soul. I don't care what anybody says. But that's true of most any addiction, if we want to get away from just pornography, but other addictions as well. And I joke with the guys that play the video games, but now, did you know that the APA, the American Psychological Association, is devising a new disease? It's addiction to online games. It's true. The APA is going to make it a legitimate DSM-4 category. And it can be. We saw that article on this woman who was 38 years old, and she got so involved, that she and her husband, that they lost their jobs, lived off of credit cards, and spent up to 14 hours a day gaming online. Well, that's no better than pornography. It's all the same, folks. It is making provision for the flesh, and you need to stop that. If you see yourself being drawn down into that kind of stuff, those kinds of things are making provision for the flesh. The Son of God guards His eyes and His ears. He's careful about everything that He does. I'm talking about ladies too. The people He keeps company with, the things that He reads, the activities He is involved with. That is something that the Christian must attend to. He knows what persons, you guys know too, are bad for you. Even if that person is a family member. Even if that person's a family member or a close friend. And you minimize your time with that person. You don't have to lop them off completely. James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Boy, that guy talks frank, doesn't he? All these things are of the world, carnal. And when we make friends with them, we violate God's principles. 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you get that? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The Son of God doesn't like the things of the world and makes no provision for them and always guards against them. Finally, it not only is avoiding stuff, but the sons of God show forth, as we read this morning, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And I need not remind you, but turn over there and we'll finish on this point. Galatians chapter 5. I think it's interesting to read those things. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, the Apostle Paul says. He need not explicate them all. He does give a rather extensive list, but he says they are evident, they are shown, they are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. There it is, Aaron. Sorcery comes from the word pharmakia. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, arguments, jealousies. Look at this one. Outbursts of wrath. Whoa. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. But he pauses, catches his breath, and continues. Envy, murders. Everybody would agree with that one. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I was so pleased that Paris Hilton is going to jail for 45 days. Talk about a partier. It's small justice, but it's at least some, okay? Just as I also told you in the past that those who practice such things, listen to this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not sons of God. Who are? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And look what he says. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, this relates to Romans 8, with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. That's the Son of God. You measure for yourself whether or not you have these traits in your life and in your heart and in your mind. Now, I'm telling you, if you are a child of God, out of the 10, you should have scored 7 or 8. It is not necessary to score a perfect score. But if you only scored 1 or 2, if you only gave yourself approval of 1 or 2, you're probably not a child of God. And not all that calls themselves Christians are Christians. We accept that here. And not a mere profession of your faith means absolutely nothing. These are the signs of a son of God. These are the characteristics of a son of God. If you have these things, you can be assured you're a son of God. If you have them not, if they're strange to you, and you don't have those, you need to rethink where your soul is. You have not yet repented of your sins. Now, like I said, that's confrontive. But it is confrontive in a biblical way. The thing that troubles the church most today are ungenuine. Is that a good word? Professions of faith that are not genuine ones. They're only professions of faith. We're looking for those who evidence that they have been born from above. When we examine people as members of our church, that's what we're looking for, these traits. We're looking for those things that indicate to us the fruit of the Spirit, and we see them because we can be assured that they are the sons of God. So we are not, in a sense, judging them as so much as measuring what the Scripture so handily lays out for us. But if we see these things that are in the list of the works of the flesh, we begin to question that profession. It is a sad reality in our world today. Those of you who know me know that Bev and I read Jim Elliff's website occasionally. And Jim Elliff long ago wrote an article about the Southern Baptist Convention. By the way, he is a Southern Baptist Convention person. He is a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. But he's Calvinistic in doctrine. And he estimated that 65% of the people in the Southern Baptist Convention are not likely Christians. Is that amazing? Because of the old invitation, the invitation confusion and all that kind of stuff, many people come into the church unregenerate, only claiming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but not exhibiting these characteristics. Folks, you need to look at these things, not whether or not you can make a claim to, I went down the aisle on such and such a date, I had a vision of God, or I have an awareness of God. No, God doesn't leave you when you're born from above. He comes into you and produces these things. So the question is, do you love God? Do you seek to live for His glory? Do you just have a burning desire to know Him better and to know and to gain knowledge about Him? Are you in your Word of God not because it's a duty to read it or that we're part of the reading program program here? Praise be unto God for that, actually. But I want people that love it because they are blessed by it. And that they are cautious about their lives. They avoid sin, make no provision for the flesh. All of those things, those are the signs of the Son of God. And that's how you need to judge this whole matter, and not by a mere profession. There is, if you have a profession of faith, faith without works, James says, is what? Everybody knows. All together now. Dead. There is no such thing as faith without works. Faith produces these characteristics. Regeneration results in these characteristics. If you don't have them, you need to rethink your profession of faith. If you do have them, take comfort. You can be sure that you are a son of God by adoption. Let us stand. Pray with me, please, as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the instruction from the Word of God. regarding these matters. And even the apostle doesn't presume, but says, if you are led indeed by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit is at work in our lives and producing this fruit of the Spirit, then we can be sure. Lord, help us to examine ourselves, to make sure our election and calling, to examine ourselves constantly. We do no harm, but rather we offer the Spirit opportunity, and we bring to the forefront His personal witness in our soul that we are the sons of God. But Father, let it not be misunderstood that those who are truly born again can no longer go on in sin and live in sinful ways, but rather must show forth the fruit of the Spirit. And help us be faithful to that requirement, Lord, because we know that we are saved not just to avoid hell, but we are saved unto holiness of life. Help us then, Father, to achieve that by Your Spirit, that we might, by Your Spirit leading, live lives that are holy and acceptable to our Father in heaven. We thank You, Father, for this great instruction, and we pray Your blessing upon it, that it would go into the hearts of each of our people and cause them to examine first their own state before You. And then secondly, for those who are assured that they are the sons of God, that You would comfort them with that unspeakable joy and that assurance that they can only have by Your Spirit. Thank You, Father, for all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank You. You are dismissed.